You know, the age of information has made the pastor's job a little more difficult. I'm not complaining, I'm just saying that all of you now have access to everything about anything, and anything about everything, including great preachers and sermons and teachers. I think that's a good thing if you use it wisely. Once in a while, I feel maybe prompted by the Spirit to bring a little bit of corrective on some issues. There's a little bit of a teaching that seems to be popping up here and there that diminishes the role of the Old Testament, and it bothers me a little bit. How many of you know this is one story? Two covenants, one story, one purpose. Jesus himself testified in Luke, maybe 27, that all that's written in Moses and the prophets, he said, about himself. I'd just like to caution you about Jesus becoming a kinder, gentler version of God, kind of a 2.0 upgrade of God, maybe not quite so mean and nasty. The problem with that is that you're messing with the Trinity when you do that, and you're also messing with your own place in front of God. So I just want to encourage you this morning to be careful and to embrace the Word of God and the parts, all of it, that Jesus himself testified to and quoted it quite a bit, as did the New Testament writers. So we'll look at a couple of passages this morning. If we could just go back to the one from last week, Isaiah 51. Anyway, that's my mischief for the morning. I'm done. Isaiah 51. And then I'd like to read a passage that we just quickly referenced from Daniel, and then one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians. The prophet Isaiah in 51 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord." So he's talking about a particular group of people, people that are interested in what the Lord is doing, as we've already talked about. "Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from whence you were hewn." That's my translation. How many of you young people know what a quarry is? Tell us what a quarry is. There you go. You're digging something that you think is valuable, pulling it out of the earth. So the prophet says, pay attention to where you came from. "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all of her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. All your promises are yes and amen." Right, Ben? Amen. I love all of the wonderful scriptures that speak about restoration and where the Lord is eventually, ultimately going. That's a picture of it. "Thanksgiving and the sound of singing, joy and gladness will be found in her." How many of you want to go there? What is the Scripture say about eternity? Says no more tears. How many of you want to go where there's no more sorrow? It's a good place, isn't it? I'd kind of like to go there now. "Listen to me, my people, hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations, and my righteousness draws near speedily." I love this. "My salvation is on the way." Would you say that with me? My salvation is on the way. It's coming. All right, and who's he speaking about? Jesus, of course. He said, it's coming. Give it a couple of thousand years, but he's on the way. "And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment." That's also quoted in Peter, I believe. Its inhabitants die like flies, but my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. Look to that rock. I don't know if you believe you're cut out of that kind of stuff. You're cut out of that. This is what we're cut out of. It's what we come from. The Apostle Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not your own? What? Pay attention to where you came from. Look to the rock. Pay attention to who dug you and how it happened. And don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Kind of like parents that look at their children once in a while when they reach that critical age of teenagers and get a little bit weird, and you look at them and say, where'd you come from? Any of you ever said that? Are you my daughter? Are you sure you're part of this family? So the Lord is telling his people, pay attention to where you came from. Now the passage in Daniel, just like to read, we're just looking at these wonderful passages about the Lord our rock. I had some of you quote some last week. Anybody got a new one or one you want to go back over right quick? About the rock, the Lord my rock. Read one from Moses this morning. Anybody? Cheryl brought us from Psalm 40, 43 or something. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and set my feet on the rock. Lots of them. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. I will not be moved. This is Daniel chapter 2. I think most of you know Uncle Mike could give us the prophetic contemporaries of Daniel. I guess he and Isaiah were not too far apart. Some overlap there in their lives, perhaps. Isaiah testified and prophesied about the coming captivity. Daniel was in it and a part of it, taken out of his native Jewish culture, Israelite culture, and taken captive into Babylon. Under King Nebuchadnezzar, he served in his court as a wise man, probably among other things, but this is King Nebuchadnezzar who has a dream, and he can't remember it. That ever happened to you? I said, has that ever happened to you? All the time. You have a dream? Well, Nebuchadnezzar felt this was significant, but he couldn't remember his dream, much less what it would mean. But he was disturbed. See, he was disturbed, so he had all of the wise men brought together and said, I'd like you to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. Okay. And so the wise men says, nobody said, King, if you'll just tell us the dream, we'll be glad to give you an interpretation. You know, these are the king's yes man. Anything they said, it had to be favorable to the king or they would lose their head. They're just there to make him feel good. And nobody could do it, so he ordered them all executed, and they come to get Daniel and his friends. He says, whoa, what's the big hurry? He said, why don't you just give me a little time? And he and his friends prayed, and it says the vision was revealed to Daniel in the night. And he goes before the king. If we could just pick up this story real quickly in Daniel 3. Verse 26, the king asked Daniel also, are you able to tell me what I saw and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. Can you imagine confidently going to someone and then telling them what they thought? Let me tell you what you just thought. Only God can do that. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than the other living men, by the way, whom he saved from death, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the clay, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. That's basically saying it turned to dust. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. How about that? That's an interesting vision, isn't it? A rock was cut out, without hands, and it struck the statue. And Daniel goes on to tell him that these represent kingdoms. But he tells Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "You, O king, are the head of gold." And but he said afterwards there are coming other kingdoms. It won't be as strong. They'll be divided and they'll be brittle. They won't hold together, even as iron and clay don't mix. But he said, in the time of those kings, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms, bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, that a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Well, what a great vision of the eternal rock of our salvation. This is politically definitive. It's meaningful to us. It's meaningful to Daniel. I would think that when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, it's just as important that you understand it as the people you're speaking it to. I feel like this message was just as much for Daniel as it was for Nebuchadnezzar. That when you're captive and everything you hold precious is shaking and really gone in all estimation, you need to hear a word like that. You need to know that that's the rock you want to hold on to. So I feel like this word was as much for Daniel as it was for the political implications of the coming kingdoms. Part of what I like for us to do when we get together is we're preaching the gospel again to ourselves. We're anchoring ourselves again and again to the rock of Christ. When you share something, it goes deeper into you. How many of you know that? You guys who teach and travel, you understand, Dean, when you go and share and give, what you're sharing goes deeper into you. And this is why we need to encourage one another and admonish one another, because when you give it away, it goes deeper into you. Daniel was preaching to a foreign king what was going to happen in the future politically and otherwise. And he had a chance to embrace it himself. Not unlike what we've tried to say about Christ being tempted in the wilderness when he responded to the tempter, Satan. He quoted scripture to him. Right? Satan tempted him. Jesus said what? It is written. Well, I like to surmise that Jesus was saying that to himself as much as he was saying it to the devil. Because if it's not down in you, it really doesn't matter what you tell the devil. He knows the Bible better than you do anyway. So it has to come from deep within you. It's what we call using the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God on yourself before you try to use it on your enemies. So I'm just thinking how wonderful it is for God to give one of his chosen people a wonderful little vision that says, hey, Daniel, I know it's shaking around you, pal. I know you've lost a lot of things, but let me show you what's coming. And if you'll hang on to this rock, it will itself endure forever. The rock of our salvation, out of which Isaiah said comes justice and righteousness. We don't even know what that is anymore. We're so used to to the judgment of men, we don't really know what it would be like to be judged by someone in perfect righteousness. What do you suppose that means? I love the line that Ben sang this morning. It wasn't familiar with that first song, but it says, nothing hidden here. How many of you know there's nothing hidden here? I said, there's nothing hidden here. He already sees it. When we stand before him, we're standing before one who is perfect in righteousness. It's what the psalmist calls the beauty of holiness. He said, you're perfect in all your ways. It's what Moses was trying to sing about. He said, there's no unrighteousness in him. He's just perfect. This is our rock. His purpose, his righteousness, his justice all proceed from this rock. And he says, this is your identity as well. It's where you were cut from, T. It's where you were pulled from. Now one more scripture, one of my favorite from 1 Corinthians 6, I think, or 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, Paul is calling us back to history. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers. King James says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brothers. Never mind. We'll just move on. I would not have you ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that interesting? Christ, our source of life and water in the desert, 2,000, 4,000 years ago, following them, it says, that rock accompanied them. And so the prophet says, look to the rock. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where your hope is. Don't forget Abraham, your father, that I cut him out and chose him and blessed him and multiplied him. He said, you're from that same quarry. It's who you are. Again, Paul says it's who you are. You're the body of Christ. Your members in particular. Your own physical body is the place where God dwells. I wish we could get it. You know the Lord's in this room. Why is he in this room? Because you're here. That's the only reason. When you leave, he leaves. He's here only because you are here. because he does not dwell in temples made with hands. The rock is not cut out with human hands. It has nothing to do with that. We're cut out from a quarry that's unlike anything else in the world. We belong to him. It's who we are. And yet, he says it's necessary for me to shake everything that can possibly be shaken to reveal, whether it's kingdoms, nations, kings, statues, whatever, so that only what cannot be shaken will be left standing. Well, one more scripture from Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 21 about the rock. Jesus talked several things about a rock, didn't he, in his parables? Somebody want to comment there? Wise man built his house upon the rock. Rains are going to come, right? The storms are going to come, right? So it's just a matter of what you're built on. The same storms come to all. They come. They just come. This one, he's engaged with the Pharisees, and he's telling them a story. Jesus was a master at telling stories and getting you to realize something in the process. The Pharisees were only interested in getting him to trip up in something he was saying so they could falsely accuse him. And their question to him was, in chapter 21, they said, "By what authority are you saying and doing these things that you're doing? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, he said, "I'll ask you a question." He said, "If you answer me, I'll answer you." And so he was a master. He said, "What about John the Baptist? Was he from God or from men?" John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Well, suddenly they had a tremendous quandary because they said, they discussed it among themselves. He said, "If we say he's from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? If they say he was from earth, he said, we'll be in trouble with the people because all the people thought John was a prophet from God." So they couldn't answer. And Jesus said, "Well, then you don't get my answer either." He said, listen to another story. And this is chapter 21, verse 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. He rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And the tenants seized his servants. They beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and they treated them the same way. And last of all, he said, "I'll send my son. They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Jesus is asking the Pharisees, what will the owner of the vineyard do when he comes? Well, they answered really well. He said, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched inn, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share at the proper time. Good answer. It's only a little bit later that it says they realized he was talking about them. He said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Isn't that interesting? What do you suppose he's saying? He who falls on the rock will be broken, but he on whom the rock falls really have it bad. Like Daniel's vision, ground to pieces. Either way, the rock is coming. You can embrace the rock, or you can let it fall on you. The rock is coming. It's a rock of offense to some, a stumbling stone to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but it's still the capstone of what God is doing and where he's going. You choose. Here's the rock. You can embrace it. There'll be some pain. It's called the cross. Or you can let it fall on you and grind you to powder. Choice is yours. The Lord is my rock. In him I take refuge. He alone is my salvation and my rock. So we have a chance to fall on the rock or to let the rock fall on you. I think I know what I'll choose. But the rock is here to stay. It's from the place we were cut and made and formed in his image. Prophet Isaiah called Israel for years to return to that and not forget it. Paul reminds the New Testament Christians that that's where they come from. We need to be reminded and to remind each other who we are and where we've come from. I had a nice phone conversation last week with someone that occasionally I'll be asked to call someone here that I don't know from a relative from another place. They need help, you know, and hardly anything ever comes from that because it's somebody else wanting somebody else to get better, and it's usually not the person that wants to get better, but they think if the preacher will call them, they'll get better. So I called and listened. And in my conversation, her conversation, I should say, it was all about what this person was doing and this person was saying and what this person had said and what this sister and this daughter and this, and never a mention of the Lord. And her life, I thought, was so tragic in that her life was all about what somebody else was doing or saying. And it broke my heart. I thought, there's something bigger out there. Another voice we should be listening to. And it's the rock from whence we've been cut. Your identity really doesn't have to do with anything that anybody around you says or does. Absolutely none. It's whether or not you want to believe them or embrace the rock from which you were cut, pulled unto God. It's our identity in him. It's a good one. It's a good heritage. It's a good future. Moses said, it's a good heritage. It's a good future. Isaiah said, it's a good heritage. And this is where it'll take you, to righteousness, justice, and peace, and joy, and happiness. Okay? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to go have lunch together. Let's fellowship around the Lord our rock. All right? My rock and your rock. Little chorus, we used to sing Moses' song. Some of you would know it. I'm not going to sing it and paralyze you this morning and cause you undue pain and suffering. But he said, ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice, good and upright is he. All right? You remember it, don't you, Ben? Thank you, Father, for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you we can learn from Moses, learn from Isaiah, learn from Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. We can learn from the person next to us. We can learn to hold on to you when it seems like everything is lost or gone wrong, we can look to the rock from which we were cut, where you by your own hand dug us out and made us lively stones and put us into the house of God. It's who we are. I pray, Lord, you just bring a fresh identity to us in these days. We've been cut out supernaturally by the hand of God, called into His purpose. Would you help us in these days, Lord, to be faithful and steady and sure, to get our identity from you and to dismiss the other voices that are many, all clamoring to be heard. Pray we'd hear your voice loud and clear. And as we share it with others, it goes deeper into us. Thank you for sustaining Daniel in Babylon with that wonderful vision. It was really the vision of the kingdom. He needed it more than Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure. So sustain us, Lord, with fresh vision of who you are and where you're going and ultimately where it's going to take us. And we celebrate that today in whatever part we can grasp today. And we receive the admonishment that you gave us in Hebrews this morning, Father, to never forget that you're dealing with us as sons and daughters.